We said something a couple of weeks ago in the course of a sermon that has really stuck in my head. It was the first time there was a wholesale evangelism when Peter was speaking to those folks in Acts. And he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He was calling out to these people, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And all I've got to say is look around. Because on every side, God's being made a fool of. Remember what we said about Joshua here a while back. You know, he'd taken over from Moses. Moses was no longer there. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Finally, he's crossed the Jordan. He's leading the Israelites now. God took the Jordan River and parted it so they could walk across on dry land. And soon as he gets everybody across the river in the promised land, what God has promised them for 400 years, and he looks up and he sees Jericho. The most heavily fortified city around at the time. And you know what must have been his thought. What in the world have I gotten myself into? And he looks over and there is a person standing there, a soldier of some sort, and he perceived he was from heaven. And it says he asked him, are you for us or are you for them? And the soldier told him, essentially, neither one. I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Now what he told Joshua is, and this is something we do, folks. We're constantly asking God to be on our side. We pray for sports teams. We pray for all manner of things that God will help us do this or that or the other. I'm reminded of that tag that used to be on the front of so many folks' automobiles. God is my co-pilot. That was the same mistake that Joshua was making. God is not co-anything. God is God and there's none other like Him. And it's not for Him to get on our side. He's not going to do that. But if we get on His side, that covers it. The title this morning is From Glory to Glory. You remember the scripture? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we've had enough teaching in here, I'm sure, that we understand by now that God intended for the purpose of the church to take each one of us as an individual and change us into the same as Christ. So, if you have ever one time in your life called on the Lord to save you, you are today in a process. It doesn't happen just like that. From glory to glory, we are changed into something that resembles Jesus Christ. In the way that He thought, in the way that He taught, in the way that He walked, in the things that he cared about and the things that he didn't care about. And it's a process. And the biggest enemy to that process is us. There it is. You can blame the devil all you want to. The biggest problem is us. Now you see, we were an old man. We called on Jesus to save us, and he did, and we became a new man. Then Jesus starts filling us with himself to try to get us to the point to where there is so much of him in us that we begin to look like him. He doesn't change what we gave him. He puts a new creature inside of us. We're a new man. And there's the problem. Because you see, without even thinking about it, we start throwing up building walls and throwing up defenses. We don't want to be a new man. We like us the way we are. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I've just always been kind of quick with my temper. You know, I can just lose my temper at just a drop of a hat or whatever. And they just talk like that. They deserve to be that way. But when we make excuses for ourselves, and when God tries to change us, and so many of the times he changes us with other people. You learn patience and forbearance and tolerance because other people aren't patient and they can't forbear and they can't tolerate. And so we're asked to turn the other cheek and to love and whatever. And in the process of all of that, we get to be more like Christ. So this morning I can ask myself, and you know, you think about the process too. Where are you in the process? How much has God been able to do with you? Well, it's like anything else that you train for. When you begin to pick up some of the skills of the job, what does the boss man do? He gives you something to do. Has God given you something to do? Is he putting situations in front of you that you can turn people's eyes toward him? Is he putting situations in front of you where you can share Jesus with people, where you can help people, whether you can wait on people or help heal people or cure people or even just give somebody a cup of water? You know by what you're being asked to do, probably, kind of where you are along that process. And what you will allow God to do with you. I was taught early on in the church to build walls. We don't do this. We don't do that. No, we don't talk that. We don't say that. We don't believe this. We don't believe that. And we thought that was a good thing to do. But I tell you this, if God is going to do his job with you from changing you into the old man, into the new man, you're going to have a certain amount of openness about you because God is going to tell you to do some things that you really don't want to do. We've talked about the military. Basic training was one of the best things that ever happened to this young guy. Because if you told me to pile up little white rocks and I got them all up in a pretty little pile and I went that far with you and you came along with your three stripes and kicked them all over and told me to pile them up again, I was ready to fight somebody. But see, that was the whole purpose of that. To teach you to do what you're told. Obedience, we've learned, is the key to being where God wants you to be. Obedience, that's it. You hadn't got to be smart. You hadn't got to know what to do. You hadn't got to come up with a whole plan or anything like that. Just do what you're told. And so many folks today don't even understand the sound of God. The family, the Christian family, is supposed to be a training ground to teach young people one thing, if nothing else, and that's obedience. Do what you're told without complaining. Because you see, when we get out in the world and we're where we can make our own decisions, that's what we have to do. We have to be where we can do what we're told. So this morning, we're looking at what the Bible says about this process. And there's some things here that just, God has opened my eyes to some things that after studying Scripture sometime for 60 years, I didn't understand it like I do now. And I thank Him for that. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Now that was their way of saying in that day, now that you are a Christian, you can't walk like those people out there that are not Christians, that are around you every day. You can't do that. In the vanity of their mind. Now that is an interesting expression right there, because in the vanity of their mind means natural reasoning. Natural reasoning. Well, that makes sense to me. I believe I'll do it. Well, I'm going to tell you this. When Jesus told Peter to go down and catch a fish and he'd have gold in his mouth, you can't reason that. When Jesus said, we need to feed these 5,000 men and the women and the children that are here with us. And Philip looked at him and says, how are we going to do that? It'd take 8 months' wages. That guy was pretty sharp in his head, if y'all thought about it. He had to figure all that out just immediately. And Jesus says, is there any food around here? He said, well, there's a kid here got a little Happy Meal, you know. He said, well, bring it here. You can't reason that out. Is there anything wrong with reasoning? Not a thing in the world. Is anything wrong with common sense? Not a thing in the world. Until you start trying to figure out what God's going to do. Because see, He's not bound by that. And the way we come up with stuff usually won't be the way He comes up with it. So He says, from now on, don't walk like you used to walk before you had the Holy Spirit inside of you. Don't reason out how to do what I need you to do. He says, they have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. That is an interesting passage right there. Because it says a lot when you get out the Greek dictionaries and start looking at what these words meant when He spoke them. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago, that in Matthew 21, Jesus is telling them, said, you can move mountains. And in that passage where He's talking about moving a mountain, speaking to it, and it'll slide off in the ocean, He says, if you doubt not. Anthony taught us that word doubt just simply means if you stop and think about it, that is what God says is doubting. If you say, well, I think I'll try that, that's what God's talking about. You can't doubt. You can't say, I'll try that, and you can't say, I'll think about it, and be obedient to God. When He tells you to do something, you just got to jump and do it.
Well, that sounds crazy. That doesn't even sound responsible. You know, we've been taught to think about stuff. You don't do anything without thinking about it. That's not what Jesus said.
Having the understanding darkened, they are alienated from the life of God. In other words, their mind is keeping them from being what God wants them to turn into be because of the blindness of their heart. That is interesting right there. And you know what that word in the early Greek was? Poros, P-O-R-O-S. It's a word for a rock. And what it actually says, a stone. It's to have your mind petrified. We call it today dumb as a rock. Have you heard that? That's what Paul is saying here. These people can't be what God wants them to be because of the way they think. They've petrified their mind. They won't let God change them. They're so interested in remaining like they are that they turn out to be dumb as a rock. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye, born again believers, ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. But ye have not learned in Christ. He said, that's not what you learned from Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to live like that guy lives out there. We don't have to come up with our own ideas. We don't have to figure things out for ourselves simply because the Holy Spirit of God within us is doing that. Now people say, well, you know, I've always wondered just how much God had to do in my life. I mean, how much does he really take away from what he's doing and pay attention to me? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've got two very personal things that he talked about in Susan in her song. She didn't understand she didn't know what I was going to preach, and I didn't know she's going to sing. But that's the way God put something together. When you have horse troughs and cow troughs around a farm like I have, you always got dead sparrows in them. You have to go around and check them and throw the dead birds out of them. I don't know why they die in those water troughs, but they do. And every time I pull one of those dead birds out of a water trough, I think, because in the Greek, what that said was, God knew the moment that sparrow's heart stopped beating. Can you contemplate that? All you have to do is get around one of my wife's bird feeders in the middle of December and see 40,000 sparrows and think that every single one of them, when his heart stops beating, God knows about it. And it's that away from one end of the earth to the other. You think he's got time for you? You bet he has. Because in that very passage he says, don't you understand you're so much more important than a sparrow is? And there's something else. That word, the hairs on your head are numbered. That word in the Greek is not just numbered, but it's sorted. Did you know you had different kinds of hairs on your head? And in my case, I'm losing some nearly every day. So the number changes constantly. And there are different kinds. Some of this one falls out, and then this kind falls out, and then that one won't comb over, and the other one's got to be cut. And what? Hey, do you know what? At any given instance, if God had a shoulder, you could tap him on the shoulder and say, how many hairs has he got in his head? This very split second, he could tell you exactly how many and what kind. Have you got any doubt that he's right there with you in every single thing you do? Have you ever had a time when you just absolutely were so overcome by something?